Psalm 116 this morning. We'll be here for Sunday school. Keep your Bibles handy. We'll be turning to other places, but this is kind of our grounding point. And for the context of the study this morning, we're actually going to read the whole psalm. It is a short psalm, but I believe needed before we get into the actual lesson. So Psalm 116, the Bible says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then call I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Let's go ahead and pray once more. Father, we thank you for your pure words. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you for hope in life and death. Thank you for passing through the veil ahead of us and giving us example that we should follow in your steps. Lord, I certainly need you to be able to teach your words correctly to your people. I pray that you'd feed your sheep. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit to glorify and please you and magnify these words. Pray that you be with Pastor while he's away, and as he ministers to the Church of Michigan, please bless him. And for all the Sunday school teachers, please guide and direct their thoughts and lessons as well. We need you. We need your help in this time. Pray you come back soon. In the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Now, the title of this is The Blessings of Life Through Death. And that is the irony of the Christian life. The irony is, for the Christian that dies, it's not truly death. Now, physically, yes, the body dies, and there is a time of grieving and mourning. But for the child of God, that's really the beginning of eternal life for him. And many people fear death, and the main reason, because they don't know what's going to happen to them after they die. Now, God put something naturally within us to want life, to crave life. He made us living creatures after his image. We know we fell from that image with Adam. But there's something in us that will hang on to life. It will do everything it can to stay alive. It will be in its dying breath and grasping for air. And yet, is that the case for the child of God? Paul said in Philippians 1, and I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so we're going to look at some blessings the Christian has of life through his death. And there is some groundwork that needs to be laid before we get into this. Verse 15, we can read that once more. It says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And I looked at verse 17 and kind of got me thinking about some things. That I will offer to the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. And it got me thinking, David here is talking about death. He's talking about the sorrows of death. And really we're going to be looking from verses 7 through 9. That's the study this morning. But there are some things here that I never quite considered going through verses 7 through 9 before reading this psalm. Read it many times. Believe maybe you've taught it once or twice, but truth be told, there's a lot that happens at death for the believer. When you and I pass that veil, when we wake up in glory, it is the beginning. It was an encouragement last Wednesday. Pastor mentioned that really David's ministry wasn't done. And when putting this together, I realized that it goes in line, that there's a lot more that actually happens. It's not that you just get up there and now everything's over and you're in heaven. You know about the millennium. You know how to rightly divide your book. And so I know you know the doctrine behind it. But I'd like to turn over to Psalm 23. Hold your hand here. Read a few verses from Psalm 23. You guys know it. Probably could quote it by heart. But Psalm 23, Psalm of David, and we as Christians can apply this to ourselves. The Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." There is a great promise there that the Lord will lead you in life or in death. And really, for us, it's a leading through that Jordan. It's a crossing over into our home. But there's much more that happens once you meet your Savior face to face. Let's read verses 7 through 9 of Psalm 116 again. It says, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of living." And up until this point, really until this last week, I always pictured that as David being close to the brink of death. He did say there is but a step betwixt me and death. He was familiar with death, both with the combat of war and with someone trying to personally kill him. And I always pictured that, well, the Lord delivered him from death. He guided him. He protected him. And now he's writing about it looking back, which is, I believe, true. But I'd like to take a different slant on this and apply these verses of what happens actually after you die. And it'll apply. I believe it does. I believe it fits. And not trying to force something here, but hopefully it's just a practical help to you today. And before we get into it, once more, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Like I said, there's some groundwork that needs to be laid. 1 Corinthians 15:31. A few of these verses, I'll give it to you and then turn there and read them. But you know these verses. 1 Corinthians 15:31 says, "I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." Now, we're not going to read it for time's sake, but at the end of the chapter, we know that this corruptible is going to put on incorruption, this mortal immortality. We're going to be changed. We're going to be changed in the twinkling of the eye. When the Lord calls us home, we hear that trumpet. You're going to be changed, but you're also going to be changed at death. Now, your body is going to go in the ground. We know that. But for the Christian, he really is to die daily. Galatians 2:20, you know it, probably could quote it. Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The key to the Christian life is to die daily. It's to crucify yourself daily. It's to put yourself on that cross of Jesus Christ and consider the man Christ Jesus and to put yourself down and so you can live by faith. And while that is all true, I believe this study is more on the basis of what actually happens at death. You can apply it. All these things are going to fit for dying daily. But I believe it has something. There's something more David had and has the Lord has for us through David's psalm. Philippians 1, I kind of mentioned it already, Philippians 1, 20, I'll just read it, verses 20 through 23. It says, "According to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so all, now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." And there is a great struggle within the Christian because we want to go home. We want to see the Lord. We desire to be perfect, to have no more sin, to be able to walk with the Lord perfectly, pleasing him, for our faith to finally to become sight. We desire that, but that man inside us, the old man, also desires life in this time. And that's a natural thing. If you don't, that's abnormal. That's unnatural. But for you and me as Christians, death should not be a fearful thing. There was a funeral last week, you know that, and this is not taught in light of that. I did not know necessarily what I'd be teaching before that point. But for Ian, he's home. And the things we're going to look at right now, he's experiencing.
Yeah.
For a friend of mine, Jonathan, who got in a car accident at 18 and spent some months in a hospital and then passed away, he's home experiencing these things right now. For Annalisa Ladadio, she's been experiencing these things for a few years now. These are things that, it's a reality. And as hard as it is to think about death, because we're humans, we don't want to think about it. It has to be thought about. And if you're ready for death, you will be ready for the rapture. You will be ready for the judgment seat of Christ. And that's the idea, is to prepare yourself to meet the Lord, whether it's in the air, one way or the other. Whether you come down and meet those that are still alive and caught up, or you're the one being caught up to meet those who have passed on before us, the idea is to be ready for that day. And the scripture gives us the help that we need to do that. Now, we're all going to die. You're going to die someday. Hebrews 9:27 says, "For as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment." The exception, of course, being caught up in the rapture, which I believe is near enough, but be ready. And I pray that these things can be a help to you to be ready for that day. Now, back in Psalm 116, let's begin in verse 7. The moment you get home, the moment you cross that veil and you see Jesus Christ forever, you will be at rest. That's what I see from verse 7. It says, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul. The Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." Now, there are a couple things from this verse, two ways it could be applied. One, you do have rest in this life. The Lord Jesus Christ offers you rest. He said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I believe the Lord meant what he said in Matthew 11, those verses 28 through 30. He offers you that rest in this life. Seasons of rest, time of rest, there's a time to work and a time to rest. But he offers it eternally. When you go home, when I go home, one of the first things, you'll be at rest. But you need to, you know, David said, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul." In this life, our souls can often be disturbed, right? Even putting this thing together, thinking about it, thinking about the reality of what death awaits, whether personally or loved ones, it's a fearful thing until you start studying the scripture out, and there's a weird kind of calm. And a peace that passive, literally passive understanding that comes when you get to grips with it from the Bible and just try to align your thoughts to the Lord's. And there's a peace that can come to know, man, that's a restful thing. I believe David experienced that. He had a very tumultuous life, a lot of turmoil in it, death, being hunted, problems in the kingdom, problems with family, betrayal, his own failings and faults and egregious sins. And he says, "Return unto thy rest." There's a return that's needed. Hosea 6:1 says, "Come, let us return unto the Lord." Now, it's talking about fellowship, but sometimes you need to return to that rest in the Lord daily. "Lord, I'm a little frazzled here. Could I rest in you a little bit?" And knowing that when you get home, there will be eternal rest. You will never be anxious again. I love that thought. You can ask my wife, and she could testify. Pizos naturally are warriors. That is something that comes very naturally, very easy for me. And if I let it disturb me that badly, I'll be a nervous wreck. And yet, return unto thy rest, O my soul. It's a command. It's an invitation. And the reason you see that, according to the second part of the verse, says, "For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." Now, just take this for 1 second to apply it to you. Naturally speaking, physically, yes, we're talking about going home to heaven, but in this life as well, hasn't God been good in your life? Hasn't the Lord dealt bountifully with you now? He says, "The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance," in Romans 2:4. He certainly has been good. And you can go to him, and you can cast all your care upon him, and he cares for you. I say that's dealing bountifully with you. Hold your hand here and turn to Philippians 4, if you will. Philippians 4. The reason is, yes, the Lord has been good. The Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, all these things are nothing new. You guys know the verses, it's common enough. But it says, "Be careful for nothing," verse 6, Philippians 4, 6. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, Let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Why should you? Well, you can go to him. You can cast all your care upon him with thanksgiving. You know what? He doesn't promise the answer right away. But he does promise a peace that passeth understanding. He does deal bountifully with you in this life now. You can have that peace and that rest in him.
Right.
And there's something else, though, when you pass the veil. John 14:1. Go ahead and turn there. John 14:1. You know what David's saying? Lord, you've dealt bountifully with me. I believe this was written later in his life, and he can look back on and say, Lord, you've done all things well. I believe David looked back and could say that based off of his late Psalms and in the book of Samuel and Kings when he's about to go home. But you know, there's something to this that the Lord, it doesn't stop in this life. It says, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. When your soul reaches heaven, I wonder if that's going to be one of the first thoughts. Wow. This is pretty bountiful. Full of bounty. Lord, you have dealt bountifully with me. John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Are you glad you have a King James Bible? I'm glad I have a mansion, not just a room. There's enough. We've traveled the road on a deputation for a couple of years, and we have plenty of rooms, some nice rooms, some big rooms, a lot of hospitality, a lot of families put us up, nice rooms, pleasant rooms. I'm glad I don't have a room eternally, okay? I'm glad for the hospitality of brethren. I'm thankful for the fellowship. But man, I'm glad I have a mansion for eternity and not a room. I know we're going to have a perfect mind, but the Lord has dealt bountifully. When you get home to heaven, wow, man, the half has not been told, man. And that's something you can look forward to. You can look forward to rest. You can look forward to the reasons of this rest and how the Lord has dealt with you. And that, I believe that's the first blessing of life through death, is that there will be rest. And the Lord will take care of you. You're not going alone. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I was just reading this morning Revelation, and John hears a voice, come up hither, the sound of a great trumpet. And he says, and immediately I was in the Spirit. You know, I've kind of thought that lately, and kind of been thinking, oh, I wonder if when the rapture happens, will we like realize what's going on? Because it says we meet the Lord in the air. Well, obviously, we'll realize what's going on, but will we kind of picture, see everything? Oh, there's the ground, there's the church, there's whatever. I don't know, but I know at death, immediately, you're going to be there. It's not going to be some battle and wrestling match between some devil and some angel. No, immediately, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And rest will be there like you've never known. Not only do we see that blessing of life, right? We're talking about death, but really, we're actually talking about life. This is not a fearful thing for the Christian. This is a promise and a hope. Promises that you can count on. But there's also a relief. Verse 8 says, and in Psalm 116, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling. And the first reading of this, I'm thinking, if we're talking about death here, you said you delivered my soul from death. What does, that doesn't make sense. But really, when you die physically, your soul is delivered from eternal death. You will never taste that second death of Revelation 20, 14, 15. Your soul will not die. You've heard the expression, you know it, born once, die twice, born twice, die once. That's true. When you die, you're actually delivered from death. Death loses its hold over you. It has no sting. When you get home, you're not going to taste of death again. Ever. You will never taste the fires of hell. Praise the Lord. There are three things about this, and before we get into those three things, I'd like you to turn to Romans 8:29. And this is a promise of relief. This body groans, and all of Romans 8 talks about that groaning. Talks about creation travailing together, waiting for the redemption, to our body changing. But at following verse 28 of knowing that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose, following that verse, we have this promise. It says, Romans 8:29, for whom you did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And you know where predestination stands. We're not talking about Calvinism. You're elected once you accept Christ. We get that, but being conformed to the image of his son, that's a promise. When you die, that relief of your sinful body, the image of you, the image of Adam, you don't bear that anymore. Now, spiritually, we know that we're in Christ Jesus. He's in us. We've had that, been conformed, but eventually the rest of us will catch up to that. And that's a relief. That's a relief to know that you're going to have the image of Jesus Christ. You will be perfect. You will be sinless. And that is a great blessing. You know what happens here when you leave this earth? For you, your soul will never die. That's a blessing. That's a relief to know that you will never die. The Bible says, "For thou hast delivered my soul from death." Mark 8:36-37 says, "For what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" What is your soul worth to you? Well, it was worth the blood of Jesus Christ to God. It was worth the blood of his only begotten Son. And all of us, as far as I know, we're saved in here. But if you haven't been saved, he shed his blood for you. And he wants you to be saved. He offers it. The things I'm talking about this morning, mainly to Christians, this is weird to the world. How can you have joy in death? How can you, and 1 Thessalonians 4, we're not to grieve like those other people mourn for those who have already passed on. And to the world, this does not make sense. But for the Christian, the Bible says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." We believe that. We believe that your soul will never perish if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, a free gift of eternal life. Your soul cannot die once you're saved. You will not taste the fires of hell once you're saved. What an amazing thing to know that you're delivered from that death. 2 Corinthians 1, I'd like you to turn there, please. 2 Corinthians 1:10. Great verse. Could have sermons preached. It has had sermons preached on it. Let me say that. But there is a great deliverance, and that is, first off, that the relief that comes is that your soul will not die because you've been delivered. 2 Corinthians 1:10 says, "Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." Amen. He will deliver you. He's not going to leave you alone when you pass. He's not going to just let you fend for yourself. Or even like some well-meaning songs say, send some band of angels to come carry you home. No, you're going to see Jesus Christ. You're going to be present with the Lord, and your soul will not die. You know something else I see from Psalm 116:8? "I believe your tears, you will never despair again." The Bible says, "Mine eyes from tears." What is he saying? "For thou hast delivered my soul from death, and mine eyes from tears. You will never despair again." That's a good verse. It's a common verse, but I'd like to turn there and read it. Revelation 21:4. I know, like I said, we're kind of all over the place with turning a lot, but Revelation 21:4. "The sorrow you feel now in this life," and there are sorrows, "the tears you shed," which are many. Revelation 21:4 says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And I understand doctrinally where we stand dispensationally. You have to go through the judgment seat of Christ first. That's a fearful and terrifying thing. But when your mind's fully conformed, when you're one with him, and your body and your soul has caught up and everything's one in Jesus Christ, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more tears of pain, regret, or even joy. No more tears. Psalm 56:8, if you care to turn there, Psalm 56:8. David was very well acquainted with tears. And the Lord will deliver you in this life, and he will help you. He will help you in your despair. But I found more often than not, your life is kind of a calm between many storms. And Psalm 56:8 says, "Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle." Are they not in thy book? It's amazing to think that the Lord Jesus Christ cares about you and actually counts your tears. He doesn't say count, but are they not in thy book? He keeps a record somehow. David talks about a bottle, a book. How does that work exactly? I don't know. The word doesn't really expound on it much, except apparently there's a record of your life being written. And he understands those tears, those secret tears of the night, physical pain, emotional pain, whatever is going on in your life. He knows them. He's well acquainted with the sorrows of this life. After all, it says he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we all know the verse, a common verse, but Jesus wept. That's a true statement. And one day, you're going to have that relief where you will never shed a tear again. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to that day when you don't have to say goodbye. We've said goodbye a few times here and looking forward to returning home in a few months, Lord willing. But, you know, goodbyes can kind of get heavy after a while. And so I just kind of gotten used to that. Well, we'll see you. See you later. I will, for the Christian. I can say that to anyone. And I will see you later eventually. In years or in decades, we'll see each other again in heaven. But, you know, when you get there, no more tears of goodbyes. Whether at death or just moving away from each other, no more goodbyes, no more tears, no more despair. Not only that, one thing I'm very much looking forward to, according to Psalm 116:8, it says, "Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and lastly it says, my feet from falling." I'm glad that my feet will no longer derail. I'm glad that I don't have to sin anymore. That, oh, you were doing right, and then you fell, and you got back up in the blood of Jesus Christ, which is sufficient to cleanse you from every sin. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for His grace and His mercy, His forgiveness. But man, to be sinless, never to mess up again, never to even have a fault again. I'm not even talking about necessarily a sin, just like, oh, that was dumb. Why'd I do that? That was just I messed up. You know, when you work on stuff and you get the cut wrong or whatever, like, why'd I do that? Well, no more faults, no more sins, no more failings, no more. David knew this. David knew how to fall. He knew what it was like to fall. You say, oh, you know, as deep as a man can be, but no, David fell that far. Short of some other heinous sins, not to be mentioned at the pulpit, and short of idolatry, David did pretty much the quote-unquote unpardonable sins according to Catholicism. He killed a man, and he committed adultery. And yet, so he knew what he was talking about. And when he says, "Thou hast delivered my feet from falling," yes, you could say, well, there are a lot of times I could have messed up and you kept me from falling. But I believe he's thinking about heaven and saying, I'm not going to fall again. Man, I'm not going to fall again. Oh, I hate falling. David knew what it was like to see thousands of people die because of his sin. He knew what it was like to watch as a child died, knowing it was directly because of his sin. And yet, you've delivered my feet from falling. You know, the Lord offers you deliverance in this life from falling. Now, you don't have to fall. You and I really don't have to sin. Jude 1:24, I'll just turn there and read it. It says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." The Lord can do that. If you submit to him, you can do that in this life. You don't have to sin. And when you do, you can confess it. And it's forgiven. It's washed away. It's cleansed. Proverbs 4:26. You can turn there if you'd like. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26. Bible says, "Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." The Lord gives you the formula if you don't want to fall, if you don't want to be derailed, right? I don't know of a good time it is for a train to derail, right? It's not like it's ever a convenient good time, like, oh, I'm glad it went over. Nothing happened. I mean, we're talking about a train of 100 or so cars, or even 50. I mean, that's a mess. At the very least, it's a massive mess that's going to take a lot of money, a lot of effort and time to fix, to repair, to get all the cars back on the rail, to mend broken goods or whatever else. But in many cases, man, that's a troubling thing that can kill people, that can cause a lot more damage. It's not like it's a good thing that it derails. Nor is your life when you fall, in the least of things. But the Lord gives you the formula. If you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you ponder the path of your feet, and let him establish your ways, and don't turn to the right hand or to the left. Just stay in his will, doing what he wants you to do, when he wants you to do it, like he wants you to do it. You don't have to sin. You don't have to fall. Now, you and I both know that we still do. And Romans 7 and Romans 8 kind of explains that, saying the good that I would do, that I do not, and that what I would not do, that I do. But the Lord Jesus Christ can give you the victory. He can keep you from falling. But one day, you're never going to sin again. That's a great relief in this life, to know I'm not only going to get rest in this life when this life is over, but man, I'm going to get some relief from some sin, from some tears, from some worry and some doubts, and from death itself. Once you cross the veil, you will never taste of death again. The worst of death you will ever experience is when your body sleeps and your soul goes home. That's the worst it gets for the Christian. You go home, and you're eternally happy. What an amazing thing. I'd like to lastly see from Psalm 116. Turn back there, please, to Psalm 116, verse 9. Not only will you find rest and relief when you go home, but you'll finally have a perfect relationship. A perfect relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9 says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Again, this can be applied two ways, because you think of the land of the living as here in this earth and here and now. But really, when you think about it, we're surrounded by dead men. We're surrounded by dead spirits that don't know Jesus Christ. We're walking in a fallen world where death is so nigh. And truly, we're kind of already dead men walking, because I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. It's an irony in the Christian life. And so David could mean, well, he delivered me from physically dying. And, you know, I'm going to walk in the land of the living. I'm going to live because of these things, because of the Lord's bounty and goodness to me. But I kind of think that there's a little more to this, in that David's thinking, and through the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, when you die, you're actually going to walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Heaven is not the land of the dead. Mind you, the resurrection, children of the resurrection, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Jesus Christ said that. And when you go home to heaven, that is the land of the living. No one dies up there. There are no dead spirits up there. It's the land of the living. And David knew, and right now he's walking up there before the Lord. You are called to walk with the Lord in this life. Galatians 5:16. Go ahead and turn there, if you will. Galatians 5:16. Something that I know I've said it from this pulpit before, so not to be redundant, but this helped me tremendously, especially as a teenager, when trying to fight sin and trying to fight the lust of the flesh. And this was what really clicked and made a turning point. It says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's that simple. Just walk with Jesus Christ. And you'll be surprised at the things that once hammered you so long, and the temptation that just dogged you. It's not like they just go away, but when you walk with Jesus Christ, it's almost like, it's not putting blinders on, but it almost is like putting blinders on to all the temptations and sins around you. And wow, there's the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I can look to him. And man, everything else sure loses its gleam, its charm, when you look at Jesus Christ for who he is and you walk with him. You walk in his Spirit. And so this does apply now in this life, it's to some degree. But I believe it applies physically and quite literally in when you die. In Psalm 16:11 says, you go ahead and turn there. We'll read it together. Psalm 16:11. You and I can't even begin to understand the unexplainable joy of perfect fellowship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords when you pass. When you meet your Maker physically for the first time. I met him going on 24 years ago now, and you've met him, I trust, and if you haven't, well, today's a good day to meet him. But when you meet him finally physically, in Psalm 16:11, says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Why someone wouldn't want to go to heaven is beyond me. Right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. There's a lot
about heaven, about New Jerusalem. I say heaven and New Jerusalem interchangeably. They're not. Obviously, we know New Jerusalem is our home after the millennium and when eternity begins. But man, heaven is still quite some place. When John was caught up and saw that rainbow emerald around the throne, the 24 elders falling down, saying, and the beast crying out, "Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." That's heaven. That's an amazing place. When you think of thousands and 10,000 upon 10,000s bowing down and worshiping Jesus Christ and the Lamb that sits on the right hand of the throne, that's some place. Heaven is an amazing place. And if you go home before the rapture, you get kind of taste both. You get heaven and New Jerusalem. For the rest of us, I know there's a time we're in heaven, the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb, but really, that's relatively short when we come back down to the millennium and you're either you reign or you suffer shame, one of the two. And the 1,000 years, I mean, if you go home beforehand, you get to experience heaven and New Jerusalem for eternity. Just kind of a thought that crossed my mind lately with that. But there are pleasures at the right hand of the Lord forevermore. Your relationship will be perfect. You know what the relation of this relationship is? The relation between you and the Lord once you go home, it says, I will walk before the Lord, right before him. You know, Elijah said in 1 Kings 17:1, the Lord God of Israel before whom I stand, when preaching to Ahab about the famine coming. He believed he stood before the Lord. And later he was caught up by a whirlwind into heaven. We know that there were chariots of fire present in 2 Kings 2:11. And he's there now. And he's going to come back. We know that. But the relation is that you're no longer at a distance with the Lord. You can't kind of stray a little bit and then get back with fellowship. And there's some times in prayer where it feels like you're millions of miles from this earth. It feels like there is nothing between you and the Lord. And other times, like, man, can't even get through the ceiling today? Like, I'm trying to confess and trying to think. And what is it? Because we're flesh. But, man, when you walk with the Lord in the land of the living, you and him, he and you, there is nothing between you and the Lord. You know, Ephesians 2:6, my father-in-law and I, briefly, this came up in conversation last night. I'm like, oh no, don't go there. But the Lord knows what we all need today. Ephesians 2:6 says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we're already there sitting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're ready before the throne of grace. It's already a done deal. It's a promise. God counts it. You're already there. It's already done. It's finished. Now your body just has to kind of catch up with the rest of it. Your soul that's still down here, it's just got to get up there with your spirit that's joined with me. And I want you there. The Lord wants you there. But he has work for you to do while you have breath, while you have a lot of time on this earth. He wants you there. And we're going to look at that in just a minute here to see how much he wants you there, all of you. But you're already seated with Christ. And you know what? Someday you're going to be able to walk with him fully. Perfect. No sin. No faults. It's going to be a great reunion. That's what I see lastly of this verse. Verse 9 says, in the land of the living. You know, there's something that struck my mind. And this reunion, it's going to be, when you cross the Jordan, when you get over there, you're going to fulfill a prayer. Someone prayed a long time ago, almost 2,000 years ago. Someone who was fervent in prayer, turned to John 17. Someone who never committed any sin. Someone who loved us enough to die for us. Someone who loved his disciples to keep them and to stand up for them even when he was going to death and said, well, let these go their way. Someone who loved his disciples very much and prayed for them, but not only for them, but for you and me. When you die, you are fulfilling a promise, a prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 17:20 says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. You know, Jesus Christ is praying down through ages, and he's God. He knows you. He sees you here 2024 sitting in Blessed Hill Baptist Church. And he says, man, Lord, I would really like him to be home with me. I would like him to be one perfect in me. And I want them to see my glory. It's kind of like, you know, when you do something and you're not supposed to be proud. I'm not saying it's pride, but I'm not trying to say proud, but you're glad in your work. You're pleased with your work, right? The Lord did that. You do something like, I kind of want to show someone this, like not because of the skill or whatever, but like, man, this turned out really good. And that's how like kids are, you know, like, man, I can't wait to show dad this picture. To them, it's like, it's the best. And to you as a parent, you can judge unbiased and say, yeah, you're a little kid. But to you as a father, it's like, wow, that's the best thing I've ever seen. That is the best stick figure I've ever seen in my life. And you're pleased with it. Why? Because your daughter, I have three daughters, so my daughter, but your child did that. And you're pleased with it. And they want to show you because they love you. And they're excited to show you their best. And Jesus Christ loves you. And he's like, I just want to show her, my bride, my best. I mean, this is my glory in heaven. It's no pride or sin involved. But, man, I just wish they could be home with me. But they've got some work to do. And you can read that in John 17. You can see that he called them not out of the world yet. But his desire is that you be with him in heaven to see his glory. And someday, when you pass, you fulfill his prayer. The Lord, the Bible says in Psalm 116:15, it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I wonder why it's precious. Well, because, like we've heard before, he created you to be saved. Because you're going to hell without Jesus Christ. And when you accept him, he created you to get saved, to walk with him in this life, and to die and to be perfect with him. That's our purpose. What's the purpose of life? There's your answer. And you answer his prayer. And there's going to be a great reunion when you get home to heaven. You know what I find in the core of Scripture? I find that you will be with a family you have never met. You're going to meet and see a father that you've never seen. And you're going to talk with a friend that you have never heard before. There is a great reunion in heaven that the world just doesn't understand. And they don't get it. And they won't get it. They can't get it until they get saved. And that's why you and I need to tell them. So what is death? Is it a fearful thing for the Christian? Well, many times it is, but it doesn't have to be. Jesus Christ said, fear not them which can kill the body and soul. Rather, fear him which can destroy both soul and body in hell. In John 12, some things about, just a couple verses we need to look at before we close here in a minute. But John 12, there's some things that can be accomplished in death that otherwise could not be accomplished. John 12, verses 24 and 25. And now Jesus Christ is the only one who could do this. Obviously, in verse 23, he says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal.
Amen.
That's two ways. If you are going to bear fruit for Jesus Christ in this life, you're going to have to die daily. You're going to have to put yourself down and allow that corn of wheat to die that can bring forth fruit. And the joy you can know and have confidence in when you pass the veil is, man, when I die, the Lord can bring forth fruit. When my friend Jonathan died at 18, there was a lot of fruit that was born through that. A lot of souls ended up getting saved because of his testimony. And that's something, quote unquote, small, but you don't know what all the Lord is doing with the hundreds of people around that. Why the Lord would call someone home, like Annalise at 15 or Ian at 30. And why, Lord, why? Well, you don't know the fruit that the Lord is bearing just in this church alone. If we let the Lord deal with our hearts about the passing of Ian, and I'm just using that because he's in heaven, but really of anyone, he can bring forth great fruit through that.
That's right.
And you can let that affect you for good. And zealously affect you. And so, yeah, a lot of fruit can be born when you go home. And you know what? Maybe that's true on your account. I don't know how the Lord does that. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. I think about that with people like Dr. Ruckman or other people that, man, there's still fruit being born from his ministry, although he went home going on 8 years ago. Actually, yeah, 8 years ago this year. And there's still fruit being born from his ministry. Is it on his account? I don't know, maybe not. I don't know how it works. We're all kind of fellow laborers according to 1 Corinthians 3. So maybe. I don't know how the Lord divides it all up. But I do know that the Lord can bring forth fruit through you. For the Christian, we know we're going home to heaven. 1 John 5:11, we're finished with reading this and close here very, very soon. 1 John 5, this is, maybe there's someone, I don't know. Maybe someone's in here that isn't sure where they're going when they die. Maybe you're saved and just lack the confidence in it. Maybe you want to be saved and you're like, well, what is it? You keep mentioning saved. I'm not quite sure what all that entails. Well, I'll show you briefly here in the next couple minutes. It says in 1 John 5:11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. It's that simple. If you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. And if you don't have him, if you don't accept him, then you don't have eternal life. And according to the Bible, the wrath of God abides on you. And you will go to hell when you die. You will not taste of these things that I mentioned. But you don't have to. And if you have been saved, and I believe most everyone in here, if not everyone has been, you have that confidence and you can tell someone. Like someone on the doorstep yesterday morning, no one can know where they're going when they die. Well, yeah, actually, you can. And every other religion will try to convince you, no, that's impossible. But the Bible says you can know through Jesus Christ. And for the Christian, we have that. It's not just a hope in the world sense. We understand the biblical use of hope. It's an expectation of something that will happen. John 10:10 says, regarding the great shepherd, that he came to give life and light to them life more abundantly. You have that in this life now. It fits practically. But man, when you die, you get life more abundantly, bountifully. David said, thou hast dealt bountifully. And he will. You can find rest in death, relief, and a perfect relationship with the Lord. And brethren, whether it's in the rapture, you go home, or you go home by means of the veil of the shadow of death. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
Amen.
Death for the Christian should not be a fearful thing. And I get it. We're all flesh. We're weak. We do fear it from time to time, especially for me, like the way. You know, I'm not afraid of what's going to happen after, but how? I don't know. There's all sorts of ways. But the Lord will be with you through that. And the advice this morning is, well, just die daily, and you'll be ready for that day. Let's go ahead and close in prayer before we take a break. Father, we're